Joshua chapter 13. Really, as we come to this chapter, it is very much a turning point. We've seen over the last, well, this will be the third week now, how things have gradually changed, and there is a very clear change in tenor as we come to these next chapters in the book of Joshua. So we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, and all Geshurai, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites and the Ashdodites, and the Escalonites, and the Gittites and the Ekronites, also the Avites, from the south all the land of the Canaanites, and Mira, which is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon toward the sun rising, from Baal Gad, under Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon unto Mizmothaim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes, and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses the servant of the Lord gave them, from Aroer that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plains of Midbar unto Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, unto the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan unto Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for these did Moses smite and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. And Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben inheritance according to their families. And their coast was from Aroer that is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain by Medebar, Heshbon and all her cities that are in the plain, Dibon and Bamoth Baal and Beth Baal Meon, and Jehazah and Kedemoth and Maphath and Kirjathaim and Sidma and Zareth Shahar in the mount of the valley, and Beth Peor and Ashtoth Pisgah and Beth Jeshimoth, and all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses smote with the princes of Midian, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, which were dukes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan, and the border thereof. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben after their families, the cities and villages thereof. And Moses gave inheritance unto Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the children of Ammon unto Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon unto Ramath Mizpah, and Betonim, and from Mahanaim unto the border of Debir, and in the valley Betharam, and Beth Nimra, and Succoth, and Saphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, Jordan and his border, even unto the edge of the Sea of Kinnereth, on the other side Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad after their families, the cities and their villages. And Moses gave inheritance unto the half tribe of Manasseh, and this was possession of the half tribe of the children of Manasseh by their families, and their coast was from Mahanaim unto all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jeor, which are in Bashan, 70 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were pertaining unto the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, even to the one half of the children of Machir by their families. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for an inheritance in the plain of Moab, on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But unto the tribe of Levi Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we say, perhaps the tenor of what we have in these verses is sounded right at the beginning when we read the words of the Lord to Joshua: there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And yet, as we think of that, you know, that will always be the case. For even for the most spiritual, the most mature of believers, as we go through this life in the flesh, it doesn't matter how far we go, it doesn't matter how many victories we may have won, it doesn't matter how long we are left here, there will always be very much land to be possessed. Because we have an inheritance in Christ that is far beyond anything that this world could ever imagine. It's an eternal inheritance. It's an inheritance in heavenly places. But we rejoice in the assurance that nothing will prevent us from coming into the good of that inheritance ultimately. But looking at the verses before us today, in verse 1 we have that statement of Joshua's age. He was old and stricken in years, emphasized by the word of the Lord. I see the smile there as some perhaps are looking and thinking, yes, we understand exactly what that means. And, you know, I was a little while ago, someone was asking about the company here and how the company was made up. And it struck me as I was working out who was in the company here in Oliva that I would fall, age-wise, almost exactly halfway through the company. And I'm just within 2 years of reaching the retirement age as a result of the government deciding to make it a bit later. You know, there's a work to be done. And perhaps we can all look and feel. But I was thinking too, we'll think about this a little bit later, perhaps we should outline the rest, the next 6 verses from 2 to 7. We'll speak of the inheritance for the 9.5 tribes that still remains to be possessed. The parts of the land that was the main portion of the land that hadn't been possessed. And we see they're not a failure. You know, as we think of that, we might think, well, had they failed? No, it's not a failure. We'll see that. If we do some sums in the next chapter, you'll find it is only 7 years since they came into the land. This isn't a a battle that has been extended over many years. This is ground that has been taken quite speedily, as far as human reasoning is concerned. It's nothing against the people that there was much land to be possessed. Perhaps as we go on through the book of Joshua and into Judges, we do then see the problem that, and the danger that we all face, that rather than continuing to lay hold on our possessions, we can rest on our laurels and take what we've got without pressing on and laying hold on all that the Lord wants for us. Verses 8 to 13, we have the inheritance of the 2.5 tribes outlined. And we'll think about that. And we'll think about the emphasis that's laid in those verses, that it's the inheritance which Moses gave to them. And then in verse 14 and again in verse 33, we have the inheritance of Levi. Not a physical inheritance. We're told in verse 14, the sacrifices of the Lord are their inheritance. And then the balance of the chapter details for us the inheritance of the 2.5 tribes. Reuben in verses 15 to 23, Gad in 24 to 28, and Manasseh in 29 to 32. But to go back to the beginning of the chapter then, and in verse 1, Joshua was old and stricken in years, emphasised, the Lord reiterated. It's obviously something of great importance. And here was the test for the people of God. Here was the test for the nation of Israel, and bringing it to us today, here is a test for the saints of God in every generation. We can all look back. Hebrews 13 tells us to remember those who had the rule over you, those who were our guides, those who have led us. And we can all look back and we can all remember those who have been a help to us over the years, those who have encouraged us in the things of God. But the time comes when the baton has to be passed on to another generation. And the challenge is not just that we are ready to remember those leaders, those guides of the past. The challenge is that we're ready to take up the baton and to continue from where they have brought us. I'm reminded of, as I was reading this, and I was reminded of a conversation I had with our brother Jim Baker many years ago now. And we were talking about, we started to talk about a brother that I never knew, but I knew of. He had been in fellowship in one assembly. He then moved with his work to a different assembly. On both occasions, the same situation pertained. The first assembly that he had been in fellowship in, for the next 30 years, had struggled to keep the door open. They'd just gone through the motions of keeping a door open. But there was no one really to take a lead in the work. And having gone from that situation to another part of the country entirely, the conversation came up because this brother had worked for the next 30 years in that other company, in that other assembly. And then the Lord took him home. Within 2 years, the work of the assembly closed, the doors of the assembly closed, because there was no one to continue the work. On two separate occasions, this brother had worked, and I'm not discrediting anything he did. He'd done a good work in building up a company while he was there. But he had done nothing to ensure that the work would continue in the hands of others when the Lord saw fit to move him away. And it's vitally important for the work of God that we are not just faithful in what we do of ourselves, but that we do what we can to ensure that there is a generation to follow that will continue that work. John, in his first epistle in chapter 2, will speak of the three generations of Christian testimony. He speaks of the fathers, ye have known him that was from the beginning. And these are the ones who know the Lord, are walking in the good of the Lord in their lives. And they are an example to the saints by their knowledge of the Lord. They will be guides and they will be those who lead on the saints. But then there's a second generation, the young men. And we're told of them that they are strong. And they've overcome the evil, wicked one. And the word of God abideth in you. And that is vitally important that we need that generation. That generation who are prepared to stand up to the enemy when the attacks come. But that generation who are living in the good of the word of God, they're feeding on God's word and they're letting it become a part of their lives, it abides in them, so that they're strong to face the enemy, so that they can overcome the wicked one, the evil one. And then there's the third generation. And the third generation are just those who are the little children who know the Father. And these are those who've just been brought into the good of God's salvation. And they're standing, yes, they're truly saved, but they're just starting out on the Christian life. And they need that help and encouragement. And as you go through the second half of 1 John chapter 2, John will speak and John will emphasise particularly what is needed to encourage those young believers. But you see, in the context here, it's the onus is on those who are older to set the example. Just going quickly forward to the history of Israel. And the witness of the book of Judges, that they served the Lord through the days of Joshua and the elders that did outlive Joshua. But then as the book of Judges starts, we get that cycle of falling into idolatry, of the judgment of God, of the judge being raised up to deliver them. A time of peace, and round that cycle goes through that book, through the book. Six times through the book of Judges, you get that cycle until in the end. And this really brings us into the next verses. In the end, you get the time of the Philistines, Samson, Samuel, and the enemy isn't overcome until the reign of David. I say that brings us into the next verses, because in verses 2 to 7, the inheritance of those 9.5 tribes still had to be possessed. Right at the beginning of that list is all the borders of the Philistines. And there was the enemy that until the time of David, the people never overcame. It was always lurking on the side until the end of the time of judging, when it takes a place of prominence, and right through the time of Samson, Samuel, Saul, until the time of David, the people are struggling to overcome that particular enemy. Why? Why? Because when the Lord, when the time came for others to take up the baton from Joshua, there was no one ready to do the work. And so you've got the Philistines, and you've got the Augishuri in verse 2, which you might think, well, who's Geshurai? I think the only other mention of this, perhaps, is that they are the people that David attacked when he was in the land of the Philistines just before the death of Saul, those 16 months that he spent in the land of the Philistines. And the places that he went to fight were in the south. It was the Geshurites that he attacked, and that he destroyed their cities and completely destroyed them, so that word never got back to the Philistines that he had been attacking them and not attacking his own people. Not a very favourable light on the life of David in that instance. But the point is that here were people who were in the inheritance. David said, I attacked to the south of Judah. Well, that was precisely what he did do. The inheritance at the south of Judah that should have been long to Judah, that they had never taken possession, that is where David went, because right up to that time, they hadn't overcome the enemy. And so we can go through, we don't really need to go through all the enemies. Perhaps again, another one of mention, worth of mention, is the Sidonians. We know certainly when Solomon came to build the temple that he made use of Hiram, king of Tyre, and the Sidonians to build the temple, and to hew the wood for the temple. But perhaps the best known comment regarding the Sidonians would be that they are the family, the nation, from which Jezebel came. And so those years of idolatry and rebellion against God, they should never have happened, because the nation should have been destroyed in these days. But the people failed to continue the work. There wasn't a problem up until this time. But as we go through these verses, there's a clear problem that has come about. What does it mean for us? We are faced with enemies on every hand. Perhaps because of the favour that we have had in this land, the favourable circumstances to serve the Lord, to preach the gospel, to gather as the Lord's people, we've really lost sight, in many cases, of the real battle that we should be engaged in. And what we are seeing today in a land where the word of God is being set on one side, we are I judge we're actually seeing the fruit of our failure to fight the spiritual battle that we are called to fight. We haven't engaged the enemy. We've allowed the world to modify our thinking. And we need to get back to the Word of God. Philistines would speak of a carnal religion. They're those who went into the land without crossing the Red Sea, without crossing the Jordan. They lay claim to the land without going through the death and resurrection, identifying with the death and resurrection of Christ. We see it all around us. Today, it's becoming open in its opposition to the truth of God. But that hasn't always been the case. And while it wasn't the case, you know, perhaps we've been too ready just to compromise with them. Now to move on, the inheritance of the 2.5 tribes given by Moses. I said we'd look at that a bit more. These are people who never crossed the Jordan to claim their inheritance. They never claimed an inheritance on the other side of Jordan. Now, the Jordan, I think we suggested a number of times as we've been through the book of Joshua, the Jordan would picture those who are coming unto resurrection ground. We're going through, we're coming into the good of the resurrection life of Christ, risen with Christ and seated with him, risen with Christ. In the words of Colossians 3 and verse 1, set your affections on things above, if you be risen with Christ. And they haven't in their lives come into the good, the practical good of resurrection. I'm not saying they're not part of the nation. You see, there's many believers today. Genuine believers, dear believers, brethren and sisters in Christ. But they are still in bondage to the law of God. Because they haven't recognised the reality that through the cross of Christ, every demand of the law of God has been met. We're not in bondage to the law anymore. We're not in bondage. The bondage of sin and the bondage of the law has been broken. And you know, in many ways, it's a very depressing situation to be in. It's actually interesting, the mention that there is here in these verses of the Maacathites. Because apparently that name means depression. And how many believers are there who are living in fear? Because their faith is in Christ, but they haven't recognised that that has delivered them from the law. Believers who think perhaps, well, you know, you could be saved, but then if you don't continue, you could lose your salvation. How glad we are of the truth of God's word, that we're not only crucified with Christ, but we're risen with him. We've died with Christ, but we've been raised with him too. And we've been seated together with him in heavenly places. And that is our portion. And because of that, we have the confidence that we cannot lose our salvation. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're not in that ground of compromise. I mean, the very names, interestingly, the names that are mentioned in these verses of their inheritance. Sihon suggests a tempest. The Amorites suggests a contrivance. Gilead is the Gilead or Galilee is the place where Laban and Jacob parted their company, and there was the heap of witness that set a boundary where they couldn't cross. But you see the background there. Laban had pursued Jacob, and Jacob was in fear for his life, because Laban had the power to utterly wipe him out. And there's the danger. It's a place that reminds us of a danger, a compromise with the world where we haven't really separated ourselves and come into the good of our inheritance in Christ. And it leaves us open to the attack, because we're in that place where the world is just, as it were, just across the line and could so easily attack us. And we've got the cities there of Og. He reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Ashtaroth. There's perhaps a warning there. One of the ideas behind the word Ashtaroth has the idea of an increase. Perhaps an increase of riches. If we go back to Genesis, we see the situation with Abram. He went down into Egypt. He came back from Egypt, he was greatly increased in goods, but it brought strife into the company, and Abram and Lot had to separate, had to go their separate ways because of the strife that came. Paul in 1 Timothy 6, he warns about those who love riches. The love of money is the root of all evil. He warns those who are rich not to be high-minded, because riches can be the cause of strife and division. There's nothing wrong in riches. The problem is when people are setting out or seeking for the riches, and when that is their desire. And might, remember the words of Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians regarding the cross of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, not many mighty in this world, not many noble, not many wise. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound them that are wise, and so on. We thought already this evening in our prayer about the danger of resting in our own strength and trying to do things in our own mind. That's the background. That's the picture there. Again, it would all be linked in with that idea of the inheritance given by Moses and the picture of the law in that. Because the law, immediately, if we are concerned about trying to keep the law of God, it immediately means that there's an onus on us to do things in our own strength instead of resting in what the Lord is doing in us. And then we come in verse 14 to the inheritance of Levi. Now, I should perhaps just reassure you that because of the fact that the remaining verses are going to reiterate the inheritances, I'm not going to be dealing in detail with the second half of the chapter, because in many ways the principles are reiterating what we've already looked at. So when we come to verse 14, and the inheritance of Levi, here is the key. And really, in many ways, this is what should be the desire for the people of God. Only the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. Remember the reason for this? When Israel had, under Aaron, they'd made the golden calf and they'd been worshipping the golden calf. And as Moses stood there and raised the challenge, who is on the Lord's side? It was the tribe of Levi who came out and separated themselves from the people, from the rest of the nation, and then executed judgment against their brethren, so that the wrath of the Lord was turned away. And because of that, they had this promise, which a promise which should have been the portion of all the people. The desire of God in Exodus 19 was that they would be a kingdom of priests. It wasn't God's desire in that context that there would be just one tribe. And we come to bring that over to the New Testament. And we recognise and we acknowledge the principle of Scripture that every believer is a priest. Every believer is constituted a priest. Ye are a holy priesthood. Ye are a royal priesthood, in the words of 1 Peter chapter 2. And our place, in a very real sense, in the context here, yes, we've got possessions, we've got promises, we've got an inheritance that we can come into the good of, and there's laying hold on the great and precious promises of God in Christ, as Peter will say in his second epistle. But there's the very real context here that as the saints of God, we have no inheritance in this world. We are a heavenly people. Our inheritance is with Christ. We're waiting that day when he will fulfill his promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And even today, I know we so often quote those words of Matthew 18 and verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And in one sense, they're absolutely true. But you know, in another sense, when we gather, physically, yes, we're in a building, gathering together in a building. But as we gather, we're not gathering in a physical building so much as the fact that we're coming together into the sanctuary of God, and we should be in the very holy place itself. It doesn't matter where we meet. We can meet anywhere in this world, we can meet in any room, anywhere in this land. And it won't make one bit of difference to the portion that is really ours. That our inheritance is with God, with Christ, in heavenly places. And through the Spirit of God, we are lifted up into the very sanctuary of God. We can do it, we have it individually. Hebrews chapter 10, having boldness therefore, brethren, to enter by the blood of Jesus, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's there. Why Jesus? Because it tells us, it's emphasizing, there's a man who's lived in this world, who's gone through death, who's risen, and who's gone into the presence of God. And because of a man in the presence of God, we have a right here and now to go into that place, into the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus. And that's where we should be. That is what our inheritance should be. So here we are, an inheritance that the Lord has given. As you go through the later chapters and later verses of the chapter, it's going to emphasise something Simon emphasised last week as we looked at chapter 12. There is nothing in the possession, in the inheritance, that hasn't been possessed, that is any different to anything they've already possessed. It's not that there's any enemies who are mightier than the enemies they've overcome. It's not that there's any terrain that's any different to the terrain that they've already won victories on. The Lord, up until this point of time, in those first 7 years, has taken them through a complete victory in terms of who they could face, in terms of what they will face. They've already won a victory in every circumstance that they might face. As I say those words, doesn't it remind us of the truth of Hebrews, as the writer there brings before us the reality of our high priest? He's able to succour, chapter 2. He's able to sympathise, chapter 4. He's able to save, chapter 7. Why? Because everywhere that any one of his people go, he's already been there before. Our Joshua has taken us through. Our Joshua has won the triumph in every situation. He's calling us to follow his train. Not to do anything that he hasn't done, but just to continue in the pathway that he's already trod, and to enter into the fullness of all the victory that he's won. There's a sad mention of Balaam, isn't there, in this chapter? Balaam, who knew what the Lord said, verse 22. He'd had that word of God, he'd had that revelation of God. But he chose the wealth of Midian instead of the word of God. And he died with the people there. As we think of the challenge, it comes to us, doesn't it? There's much land to be possessed. Perhaps we can look back and we can think of companies that have been built up and companies that grew in the past. And we'd long to see those days again. And you know, if this chapter tells us one thing, it tells us this. There's no reason why it can't be done. The Lord is not asking us to do anything that has not been done before. The darkness of the 21st century in which we are living, may I suggest, is not as great as the darkness, certainly in England, in the 17th century and the beginning of the 18th century, when the Lord raised up men like Bunyan, like Milton, like Wesley, like Whitfield. There's no reason why the Lord cannot do it again. The challenge that comes to us is, am I prepared to be the man? First of all, to pray for that. And then if the Lord calls. As we get in Matthew, isn't it, where the Lord says to his disciples, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth labourers into the field. And what's the next verse almost? He chose 12 and sent them forth. Are we prepared not just to be the ones who pray for the Lord to send out the workers, but the ones who are ready to listen if the Lord says, you're the worker, ready to go and do his bidding? Gracious God, our Father, again we come in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would indeed thank thee and praise thee for the triumph that is ours in Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word that would say to us, thanks be unto God who always leadeth us in the triumph of Christ. And Father, we pray that we may lay hold on that truth, that we are not called, as it were, to fight the battles in our strength. We're called, our Father, to walk and to follow in the triumph of Christ. And Father, we just pray that we may know what it is to move through this sea as those who are a savour of life unto life and death unto death, because we walk in fellowship with the Lord as living witnesses to him. Father, we look to thee. We seek thy help as thou dost leave us here, that we may bear witness faithfully. If our Lord be not come, that it might please thee to do a work in even in this place, the like of which has not been seen before, that thy name might be honoured and glorified. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.